Who is God? I wonder what you think God is like. What is your definition of God? If I gave you a piece of paper and a crayon, and I asked you to draw what you think God looks like, I wonder what you would draw. I tried to find some examples on the internet. And I've basically come up with the theory that most people think God is an old man with white or grey hair and wears a white gown and lives on a cloud somewhere up in the sky, sending arrows of lightning down to earth to strike people that he doesn't like. Well, if that's you, you'll be pleased to know that that is Zeus and not the God of the Bible, so you don't have to believe in him anymore. So just what exactly is the biblical Christian claim about who God is? How can the Father be God and the Son be God, and there not be two gods, but one God? Well, fortunately for us, people about 2,000 years ago were asking the same sort of questions. So tonight, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about who God is. Do keep John chapter 5 open in front of you as we delve deep into the mysteries of the Trinity. Rise, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Try to picture the scene. The powerful, authoritative voice of the Son of God speaks and reimparts life back into dead limbs. An event so typical of the Creator God, to bring life where death reigns. A foretaste of the coming age in which there will be no death, no mourning, no crying and no pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. But there's just one problem. Verse 9. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Now, Jesus was a Jew. He lived among a community of Jews. So let me just read to you a short part of the Jewish law regarding the Sabbath. The Lord spake unto Moses, say to the Israelites, observe the Sabbath, because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So back in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders put Jesus on trial for breaking the law. Verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Fair enough. For the Jewish leaders, doctors healing on the Sabbath in cases of emergency are okay. Healings where they could wait until the next day are not okay. That's work. In Numbers 15, Moses executes a guy for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. So the law is clear and Jesus is in big trouble. The scene is one of a courtroom. Jesus is in the dock, and is charged with working on the Sabbath. The Jewish leaders are the prosecution. And now it is Jesus' turn to defend himself. His defense is fourfold. And his first point is, the Son has the right to do whatever the Father does. The Son has the right to do whatever the Father does. Verse 17. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." Jesus begins his defense in a rather unusual way. He insists that he has the right to do whatever the Father does. Now, Jesus is referring to a debate that had been going around in Jewish circles for a while. Does God keep the law? Does God keep the law? You see, most people did believe that God worked on the Sabbath. Why is that all right? Because if he didn't, the universe would fall to pieces, wouldn't it? Jesus defends himself in the only way possible. He claims that as God his Father works on the Sabbath, so therefore he can work too. How do you think the Jewish leaders responded to this comment? Verse 18. For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Not going well then. The reaction to Jesus' defense isn't brilliant. It actually lands him in even more trouble. Now he's going down for a double charge of breaking the Sabbath and blasphemy. And this is why. Because it's God's privilege to work on the Sabbath, upholding the universe. Jesus is claiming to have the same rights as God. The Jewish leaders think that Jesus is making himself a second God. The charge is that Jesus competes with the God of Israel, that he is independent of Yahweh and tries to overthrow Israel's God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. As they think back to the Old Testament, they remember when Pharaoh set himself up as a god and how he was met with a terrible judgment. You see, this is exactly what Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, and Jews are afraid of when they hear Christians talking about the deity of Christ. It sounds like blasphemy against the one true God. It must mean Jesus is a second competing God. It sounds dangerously close to idolatry. Like we found out at the beginning, most people's definition of God is a one-person God. So what Jesus is saying is revolutionary. The key is they don't understand Jesus' identity. Jesus is not saying that he is a second God, and his defense that follows is the Christian defense of monotheism in the light of worshipping the Trinitarian God. The challenge for you and me is to be able to understand how the relationship of the Father and the Son works, so that when we talk to our non-Christian friends about the Trinity, they don't make the same mistake as the Jewish leaders in this story. The second part of Jesus' defense is, the Son always obeys the Father. The Son always obeys the Father. Jesus gave them this answer, verse 19. Very truly I tell you, and this means listen up, this is really important. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus lets the accusation stand. Without apology, he goes on to say, yes, that's correct. I'm God. But it doesn't make me a second God, because I always obey the Father. And this is how my relationship with my Father works. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Like Father, like Son. An example. My grandfather Albert, sitting there in the car, started a company called AWB Motors. He was a Jaguar Daimler specialist, and when my father was a small boy, he went to work in the garage with his father. My father worked on cars because his father worked on cars. His father loved him and showed him all he did. It's just the same with Jesus. The reason he was a carpenter was because Joseph was a carpenter. A son bears a family likeness. That's why in John chapter 8, Jesus talks to the Pharisees about the family resemblance. They think that they are children of Abraham, but they are trying to kill him, and they don't receive his word. Jesus tells them, if they were children of Abraham, they would love him. Rather, he calls them children of the devil. The devil is a murderer. They are trying to kill him. They take after their father. It's just the family resemblance. Another example. In the Beatitudes, Matthew writes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. God is a peacemaker, and if you make peace between two warring parties, then you are displaying a characteristic of God, like a child of God. It doesn't mean that you copy everything God does, but in that small way, you resemble him. It's the family resemblance. But this is where what Jesus is saying is different, because he is saying that he does whatever the Father does. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Now notice, this is a one-way submission. Jesus does not give the Father commands. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. But as Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 31, I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus claims that his Father shows him how to run the universe, how to create the universe, and teaches him to do everything that he does. It's like being God is the family business. Jesus is so in tune with the Father's work that they are one, not two gods. Jesus doesn't act independently from the Father. The Father approves of the work that the Son does. In fact, the Son reveals the Father by his work. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Here the dead are the spiritually dead. That is all of us before we came to Christ. It's the Father's family business to raise the spiritually dead and impart life to dead things. And he also teaches his son to do the same job. Jesus has just shown us an example of this in the healing at the pool in Bethesda. Verse 22. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Think back to the example of my grandfather's garage. Imagine if my grandfather said to my father, "Right, son, I've shown you how to sweep the floor of the garage. From now on, I want you to do all the sweeping. It's going to be your job to do all the sweeping in the garage. I want you to do it just the way that I showed you. Don't cut any corners." Now, if my father swept that floor the way his father did, then it would reveal to you the way his father likes it done. In a very similar way, God the Father shows God the Son all he does and gives him the job of judgment. Jesus becomes the judge, but he judges only as he hears, and his judgment is just, for he seeks not to please himself, but the Father who sent him. This makes Jesus one with the Father. Perfect obedience means a unity of will, purpose, and action. So Trinity works. There is one God, yet three persons. Perfect obedience means a unity of will, purpose, and action. Verse 23. That all may honour the Son, just as they honour the Father. Whoever does not honour the Son, does not honour the Father who sent him. Now, back in the courtroom. All of a sudden, Jesus has changed from being the defendant in the courtroom to being the judge. Now the Jewish leaders are in the dock. Jesus has been accused of not honouring God by making himself a God. But Jesus turns it around and accuses the Jewish leaders of not honouring God by not honouring him. You see, if God is three in one and they don't honour God the Son, then they've dishonoured their God. Now what do they do? And here is our application. Honour the Son just as you honour the Father. The Son is so in tune with the Father that they are one. The Son reveals the Father to us, and we can know the Father through the Son. If you were a Jehovah's Witness, or a Muslim, or a Jew, then you would dishonour God the Father by not honouring God the Son. If you're a Christian already, and you think, okay, check, I've done that one, I've honoured the Son, are you ready to have the conversation with the Jehovah's Witness, with the Muslim, with the Jew, to defend the doctrine of the Trinity? If you try this conversation in today's pluralistic society, you will get in trouble. Indeed, earlier this year at the Royal Holloway College, we invited Jay Smith to speak to our Muslim friends about the cross of Christ. It was going to be a great evening of mutual dialogue between the two sides. But when the college found out that we wanted to bring this controversial speaker onto the campus, they rapped our knuckles for causing trouble. They knew that we would try and persuade the Muslims on the campus that Jesus was the Son of God. But you see, to do this is to blaspheme the multi-faith society. We and our life-giving message were seen as arrogant and offensive. Point three. The Son, like his Father, gives eternal life. The Son, like his Father, gives eternal life. Verse 24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Why? Because at the great judgment, at the end of time, the believer is acquitted of all sin. Why? Because Jesus paid for it already on the cross of Calvary. This is the good news of the gospel. This is Jesus' word. If you believe it, then you will trust God to help you to eternal life. If you don't believe it, you won't trust God, and you'll try to help yourself to eternal life. You will fail, because you are human. God does not fail, because his promises are trustworthy, and he is good. The believer enters eternal life because they receive the free gift of God's grace. The unbeliever tries to enter eternal life through their own good works. But they don't understand that no amount of good works will ever be enough. The entrance fee is perfection. And this is the centerpiece of Jesus' argument. Hear my word and believe. Cross over from death to eternal life. Last week in chapter 4, we looked at how trusting in Jesus' word was true saving faith. This week, we see exactly the same ideas coming back. Hear my word and live. I can't colour this in anymore. I can't make this any bigger on the screen. You've got to hear it. Without accepting Jesus' word, we remain spiritually dead, separated from God. But there is hope. The voice of the Son of God is so powerful that it has the ability to be heard by us spiritually dead people. Those who hear, live. Application: hear and live. Not work and live. Hear and live. Finally, point 4. The Son is the God-appointed judge of all. The Son is the God-appointed judge of all. Verse 27. He has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Now, this title, Son of Man, should make you think of our Old Testament reading in Daniel chapter 7, where the Messiah, one like a Son of Man, is given authority, glory, and an everlasting kingdom where the people of every nation and language serve him. But it should also be noticed that Son of Man equals human being. Highlighting Jesus' unique position as God and man to judge people because he has been here and he has been through our life. Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Isn't it great that God knows what we're going through because he became a man and walked among us? So, how do you go to work tomorrow and practically honor the Son of God. Reflect him like a mirror reflects light. If you are a child of God, Christian, bear the family resemblance. Allow him to show you all he does. If you want to know him better, hear his word. Believe his word. Read his life-giving word. Let it all soak up inside you like a sponge. You see, we're all sponges. Either we soak up his word or someone else's word. And we drip all over the floor. Either dirty water or clean living water. In order to truly worship God, we need to know who he is. Jesus is a person. And to know a person, you have to have a relationship with that person. Now, Christians get accused of having an imaginary friend in Christ. But Christ is not imaginary. He's alive and living and reigning in heaven today. He was a historical, real person. He speaks through his word. And you can speak to him in prayer. You can hang out with him. You can spend time with him. You may ask, how do I do that? Okay. By daily reading his word. By asking him to show me what it means in prayer. By asking him for opportunities to speak for him in the world. If your non-Christian friends turn around to you and say, okay, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Hopefully we can point them to this chapter and say with C.S. Lewis, okay, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any nonsense about his being a great human teacher. If you came here tonight worshipping Zeus, and if tonight you have learned that God is three persons in one God, if you have heard his word and believed his promise of eternal life, then congratulations, you have crossed over from death to eternal life. Please speak to one of us at the end of the service. The Bible claims that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And tonight we have looked at the relationship between the Father and the Son. And we have seen four things. Number one, the Son has the right to do whatever the Father does. Number two, and the Son always obeys the Father. The Son, like his Father, gives eternal life. And finally, the Son is the God-appointed judge of all. Understand the relationship of the Father and the Son. Then you can teach it to your children and to your Jehovah's Witness, Muslim and Jew friends.